So as we think of the 10th commandment, we can think of lots of ways to break it. And we can break it in ways that I haven't dealt with, just like it was true with all the other commandments. I've talked a lot about how we can break those commandments. But it's really important for us to understand the 10th commandment and it being the underlying motivation for most of the breaking of the other commandments. We're simply not satisfied with what God has given us. And so we look for something different. We think that somebody shouldn't treat us that way, so we're angry and we commit murder in our heart. We're not satisfied with the wife that God's given us or the husband that God's given us, so we look at another woman to lust for. We're not satisfied with the goods that we have, the materials that we have, so we go and steal. We're not satisfied with people seeing us as we are, so we lie about who we are. We bear false witness about others to tear them down so we feel better about ourselves. Grumbling and complaining, we do this because of covetousness. Because we're not satisfied with what God has given us. We want something that God doesn't have for us. So, that's the heart of do not covet. But tonight I want to talk about the opposite of covetousness. The opposite of covetousness is contentment. And this is what we're supposed to be seeking. We're supposed to be seeking to be content. We're supposed to be content in a biblical way. To be content in a biblical way means that we're not coveting our neighbor's wife. We're not desiring your neighbor's house. You're not desiring his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is our neighbor's. That we're satisfied with what God has given us. We're satisfied with the talents God has given us. We're satisfied with the things God has given us. We're satisfied with the relationships that God has given us. It really means we're satisfied with God. The opposite of covetousness is to be satisfied with God. To say He has done the right thing, not that He has lacked, He's lacking in what He's doing, but that He's actually doing what is good for us. Contentment is a product of faith. It's a product of true faith, of mature faith. So specifically tonight, I want us to consider Philippians 4:1. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. In the context of that verse, is Paul's telling them earlier in that chapter, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord is one of the ways that we become content. If what we want to do is grumble and complain against the Lord, that will always increase covetousness. If we say, God, why did you do this? Why did you do that? The next thing we say is, I should really have this. I should really have that. If it starts with rejoicing in the Lord, this is how you work towards being content. Let your gentleness be made known to all men, Paul goes on to say. If what we're doing is working to be a blessing to others, then we're going to be a lot more satisfied with God and a lot less desiring things that other people have. Be anxious for nothing but everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind. This is how we get contentment. We intentionally, when we're anxious, when we're saying, I'm not satisfied with where God has me, or I'm concerned that this is what's going to happen, or that's what's going to happen, instead of turning to ourselves, we turn towards God. We everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. Instead of trusting in our strength, which will come back to covetousness, because we'll say, my strength's not good enough, or I really can get this thing, or I desire this, and it will produce sin. We're supposed to instead, when we're anxious, we're supposed to turn it over to God. And then he says to meditate on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. He says, if you want contentment, what's the opposite of covetousness? If you want to foster covetousness, watch television ads that say you should have this, you should have that. If you want contentment, what should you look at? You should look at the things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely. And then he says, follow my teaching and my example. And then he mentions what a joy it is that they're caring for him again. And that's the context that Paul makes that statement. He's saying, I rejoice in the Lord. He's saying, people know my gentleness. He's saying, I'm anxious for nothing. I turn all things over to God through prayer and supplication. He says he focuses on the things that are noble, that are pure, lovely, just, of good report. And then he says, listen to my teachings and follow my example. And this is how we get to contentment. This is what Paul says his contentment looks like. And so I just want to walk through those, just a few of those words that I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Let's just consider what it starts with. It starts with, I have learned. Paul's saying that he learned. He's not saying that contentment comes a justification. Contentment is a product of faith. It is not co-joined with faith. People can be very discontent and still have faith. But that's somebody who's immature in the faith. As we mature in the faith, it produces contentment. That is what mature faith looks like. That's what mature faith looks like in Paul. Is he can look at the circumstances and say, God has given me these circumstances because he is mature enough in faith that he can say, this is what God did and it is good. And so he doesn't need to kick against the goads like he was when he didn't have faith. Instead, he can see those things that God does, whether it's a thorn in his flesh or other things, and say, this is good, and he can be content. Because he looks at the world through eyes of faith, rather than looking at the world through eyes of the flesh. So by him saying he's learned, he's saying it's about sanctification. It's about a learned skill. And it's not saying I've been taught either. It says I've learned, which means he has responsibility too. And it doesn't mean that God didn't teach him. God did teach him. God took him through these circumstances. God walked him through the pattern of life. God had him be stoned. God had him be run out of town. God had him had all these things happen to him. And his response to that is, I have learned to be content. We need to understand it's our duty to learn to be content. It is God's responsibility to teach us, and God does put us through circumstances that teach us. But we need to recognize we have a duty to work to learn it. It's our duty to learn to be content with what God has for us. To be content where God has with what position God has us in. What gifts he's given us, what opportunities he's given us, where he's placed us. It's our duty to learn to be content in those things. Understand, contentment doesn't come naturally. It's the opposite of what the natural man wants. The natural man constantly wants more. He constantly wants something different. He's never satisfied. But when we're saved, we don't have to have that slavery to sin. We don't have to have that. The slavery to covetousness has been broken. What was not possible to have true contentment now becomes possible. We can actually be content. But it's one thing to have the chains broken, and it's another thing to walk as a free man. Through Jesus Christ, we have been made free, but yet we actually have to do the work to walk as a free man. And it doesn't mean that God isn't working in us, and it doesn't mean that as I said this morning multiple times, that we are God's workmanship, that he did so that we can walk in his ways. But at the same time, we're commanded to have zeal to do things. We're commanded to put off sin. And we're commanded to be content. It is what it looks like to put the old man to death. Your lack of contentment is a sign that, sin is still rampant in your life. When we think of contentment, it's something that we're not to be passive about. We're supposed to be actively learning how to be content. Think about it. Have you ever tried to teach your child something and they just have no interest in learning? And you can tell them over and over again and they won't learn. Make sure you're not like that with God. Because God is working to teach you contentment. But you can be the terrible student. You can be the child that just won't listen. And we've all been that child. We've all been the child that's been taken out 10 times in a day to be spanked. But let's recognize, we should not desire to be that child. Instead, we should be desired to be the one who wants to hear the teacher. When Paul was taken through these circumstances, when he was taken through the circumstances of being beaten, when he was taken through the circumstance of having to flee from Damascus and being let down by a basket, he used those things to learn contentment. Do you take the events that God has taken you through to learn contentment? Because it's your duty to look at what God, the things that God has walked you through, the lessons that He has given you, and it's your duty to take those lessons and actually apply them to your heart to learn contentment. If you want contentment, think about how you get it. You start by rejoicing. You can't be passive about what God does in the world. You have to rejoice in all things. You have to say, if you're going to be content, contentment starts with the view that everything that God does is right. That everything that God does is wise. That everything that God does is good. And so, in the midst of those trials, if you rejoice, this is how you learn contentment. And it's real work. Because it's easy to look at circumstances and instead of rejoicing, it's easy to say, but I don't like these circumstances. But we actually have a duty to choose to rejoice. It doesn't mean that you have to choose to like it. It's really important to understand there's a difference between saying, you know, I just found out I have cancer, and rejoice in the Lord that you just found out that you have cancer is different than saying, I'm happy I have cancer. We can rejoice in the Lord and still not be, we can be thankful for what God's doing. We can trust in God. We can rejoice. We can know that it's good. But at the same time, it's proper to grieve. It's proper to be sorrowful about things. These aren't separate from rejoicing in God. We rejoice because we trust that what God is doing is the right thing. That's the source of our joy. It doesn't mean that when Paul was being stoned, he could rejoice in what God was doing. And at the same time, it hurt when the stones hit him. It didn't mean that the stones didn't hurt. What it meant is that he could still look at God and say, this is good in the midst of the pain. If you want to understand contentment, be anxious for nothing. Anxiety is how you lose contentment. And instead of losing contentment, work to turn it over to God. Don't just think these things will happen magically. You actually have to make the effort. When you're anxious, take the thought captive and take it to the Lord. Flee to Christ. That's how you build a habit of being content. It's really easy for us to sit and just mull on things and build anxiety. Well, building anxiety is the opposite of contentment. God says instead what you do is you take it, you lay it at God's feet, and you say, God, deal with this. And then you have enough faith to trust that He will deal with it in a good way. And so then instead of being anxious, you can be content. You can trust in the Lord. If you want contentment, you have to learn how to pray. You have to learn how to pray, not just praying like you're ordering, you know, you're ordering something at a restaurant. I want this and I want this and I want this and I want this. Pray where you say, I'm going to turn this over to you, God. Yes, I still have responsibilities. Yes, I'm still going to do the things that I should do, but I'm going to turn this over to you. It's not like ordering off a menu. It's easy in our prayers for it to be like ordering off a menu, but that doesn't reduce anxiety at all. Then you just go, did I really choose what I should have chose? Instead of trusting that you've turned it over to God. Anxiety is directly opposed to contentment. But God says through prayer, with thanksgiving, God will guard our hearts and our minds. This is how we get protection for contentment. So that we can remain content is that we learn this practice of turning it over to God so that God guards our hearts and minds, so God protects us being content. When we try to deal with the things that are making us anxious by ourselves, what we end up with is, instead of contentment, we just end up with ever-increasing anxiety. To be content, you have to know how to pray. And we have to focus on the things that are righteous. If we focus on things that are defiling, if we focus on unjustness, if we focus on lies, if we focus on the things that are ignoble, those are the things that will foster in us discontentedness. If we look at the world and all we're looking at in the world are the problems in the world, then we should expect our minds and our thoughts to be thinking about all the problems instead of thinking that God is sovereign over this world. God is in control of this world. If we're not focusing on the things that are good, then we can expect our own hearts to be turned towards things that aren't good. Paul learned these things. If you desire to learn these things, you need to be a child that wants to listen to the teacher. It's not God's failing to teach his children. When we lack contentment, it's because we're failing to hear the instruction. God gives the instruction. But recognize it's also hard to learn these things. It takes real work. It takes real mortifying the flesh. It requires real war. We can't do it passively. If that's how you're treating it, you will never reach contentment in God. Of course, in heaven you would. But I'm talking on this earth. Contentment is achievable on this earth, but it requires you to actually war against the flesh. It actually requires you to work to take every thought captive. It doesn't mean that you successfully take every thought captive, but it means that you actually work to take every thought captive. We can really make serious headway against for contentment, but only if we desire it enough to do the work to achieve it. Don't expect to learn it if you don't want to do the work. These things are hard things to do. It's hard to rejoice when you're having difficult times. It's hard to rejoice in the midst of a trial. It's hard to force yourself when you just want to worry about something. It's hard to force yourself to just turn it over to God and say, I'm done with it. That's not a natural response because the old man wants to play God. But the new man is supposed to say, I trust the true God. But it's hard to do that. You have to guard yourself. You have to watch for it. You have to see if your petitions are true petitions, where you're truly turning it over to God, or are you really just holding on to it and just saying, hey, God, fix this the way I want you to fix it. And that you're trusting in yourself rather than trusting in God. If you're trusting in yourself rather than trusting in God, all men will fail you and yourself more than anybody else. If you're trusting in your own strength, you won't have contentment because your strength's going to fail you. If you're trusting in your purity, if you're trusting in your abilities, if you're trusting in any of these things, that is not the source to contentment. That is not the path. I've talked to many people who are not content. But what it usually comes down to is they're not willing to do the work to be content. Because it really takes work. To learn to be content also means that you have to put away sin. Because sin disturbs things. Sin disturbs your peace. If you're in serious sin, you can't be content. You actually have to repent in order to be content. In God's mercy, that's part of the fruit of sin, is if you're in sin, if you need to confess your sin, then what happens is you lose contentment. And so if you're not dealing with sin, you can't be content. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you want to do the work to be content, you actually have to use His word as this is the direction I should go. God's word is telling me this is right, this is wrong. That's what we need to do to be content. If we're not willing to look at God's word and say, how does it apply in this situation? We won't achieve a contentment because we're back to the same problem. We're relying on our own strength rather than relying on the strength of God. We're relying on our own righteousness rather than relying on God. To learn contentment, we also need to beg God to help us. Because it is through God's mercy that we learn contentment. We need to learn that even though we're supposed to learn it, it is taught by God. And the student, as a teacher, the student that comes up and asks the most questions, he's the one that gets the most answers. He's the one who learns the most. The one who wants to pursue the teacher, he's the one that the teacher is going to give the most instruction to, give the most time to. And it's not that God's constrained on time. But God puts these pictures in the world for a reason. He puts this picture of the student that pursues the teacher versus the student who just says, the teacher has to come to me. Make sure you pursue the teacher if you want to learn contentment. And contentment is great gain. Don't forget, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's the greatest gain that you can receive in this life. And obviously, every Christian has it to some extent. But the more you have it, the greater the gain. So Paul continues, in whatever state I am, to be content. To be content is the peace that surpasses all understanding. This is the peace that the rich man desires. It's the peace the poor man desires. But it's the peace that only truly comes through God. The contentment only truly comes through God. The end of the worldly is always more, more. The successful businessman, you know, they publish reports. Who's the richest guy in the world? Because this is what the Bill Gates, all these other people that are wealthy are seeking for. They're seeking for that title. But getting the title will just make them want more. Bill Gates got as much money as he could spend. So what does he want? Now he wants applause, so he gives it away. He doesn't have contentment. He still says more, more. The heart of the godly. It's only through truly having godly contentment can we not say more, more in this world. Paul learned it by being in many different circumstances. He learned it by being stoned and left for dead, but he also learned about it when he sees a church weeping for him because they cared for him and that they would never see him again. He learned it by making tents, but he also learned it by being provided for by churches. God put him in many different circumstances, and Paul learned contentment by trusting not in the circumstances, but by trusting in the God that put him in that circumstances. And trusting in that God had directed the circumstances. One of the ways that we learn contentment is to remember that the difficult circumstances that we've been through in the past and thinking, how did God use that? Sure, maybe these people meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Why was it good? Yes, we had this happen. Yes, we had a time where we had poverty. Yes, we had a time where we had wealth. How did God use those times so that our focus isn't on these things that are in the midst of this world, but our focus is on what God is doing? That's one of the ways to learn contentment, is to think about how God used them. Let's consider what contentment is and what it's not. Again, contentment is not saying, I like everything that happens. That's to be a stoic. That's to pretend like you have no emotions. It is valid to weep with those who weep. It is valid to grieve if a loved one dies. It's valid to not even be too thrilled with God's will. Christ was content. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's the heart of contentment. Not my will, but your will be done. It was not sin for Christ to say, I don't want to drink this cup. It was not sin for God, for Christ to appeal to God the Father to say, don't make me drink this cup. But where we see contentment is, he trusts the Father. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's the heart of contentment. It's not that we say that this is what we would have chosen. It's not that we become sadistic and say, I like the pain of this injury, or I don't care that my relatives died. You can be content in the midst of mourning. You can be content in the midst of suffering because you're saying, God knows what He's doing, and my desire is for God's will to be done. Contentment is having what it says in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. It's in the midst of those circumstances of not raising your fist and shaking your fist against God and saying, how dare you? It's saying, I don't like this, but I know you're wiser than I am. That's what it looks like to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Contentment is not that you don't have petitions to make to God. It's when you make the petitions, but you can't accept the answer. Like 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul wasn't discontent because he made a prayer for the thorn in the flesh to be removed from him. It was a testimony that he was content that when God said no, he said, thy will be done. When he said, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is perfected in weakness, Paul accepted it. That's the sign of contentment. It's fine to make the petition with boldness, but you have to accept the results. That's when you've really turned it over to God instead of just ordering off a menu. That's when you've taken these things that are making you anxious and turned them over to God. And that's exactly what Paul did. And God's response was, no, my grace is sufficient for you in weakness. But Paul was content because he said, thy will be done. Contentment requires that you have more faith in God's judgment than in your own judgment. As a Christian, contentment is that you never get shaken to the point where you don't know who you are in the sight of God. You don't get tossed to and fro. You don't thrash. You actually have assurance of salvation. And again, contentment is a sign of maturity. It's not a sign of, and there are many Christians who never reach true contentment. But what I want to exhort us to tonight is to work to receive contentment. To reach that point, because it is achievable in this life. Contentment is about not getting shaken. It's about staying fixed on Christ, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of difficulties. We saw an example of Paul this morning in the message where even though he's beaten, he's not being tossed around. As soon as he gets the opportunity, he wants to preach the gospel. That's what contentment looks like. He sees the circumstances that God has him in, and it doesn't change what his duty is before God. And contentment also means that you don't become despondent. You know, there's a popular book called Christians Get Depressed Too. And I'm not saying Christians don't get depressed, but I am saying that is not what God wants for us. That is because of sin that we get depressed. It is because we're not dealing with our sin is why we get depressed. God is not a father that wants us to be depressed. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Depression is against contentment. Depression is an effect of sin. When we become depressed, we should recognize that it's connected to sin, and if we deal with the sin, we'll deal with the depression. Even in the church, people don't want to actually deal with sin when people are depressed. If you're depressed, it is caused by sin, and it produces more sin. And if we embrace depression rather than fighting it, it just destroys the people. Someone can lose contentment because it feels like issues are overwhelming you. But that's not how it's supposed to be. That's what depression looks like. It means that they're failing to take that anxiety and turn it over to God. Doesn't mean that they can't be Christians, but it does mean that they're not mature in Christ. Panic is not rightly associated with contentment. If we panic, regardless of the circumstances, that panic is a testimony that we're not trusting God then. That we're looking at our own strength and saying it's insufficient, so we panic. So let me give you some other things about what contentment is. Contentment is sharing in the divine nature. Everything that God does pleases Him. When our heart is aligned with God's plan, when everything He does pleases us, we are in line with God. We are partaking of God's divine nature. This is what we're supposed to do, is align our heart off of this world and align it with God. That is getting divine contentment. When we turn our heart from the things in this world that we want in this world, and we work, and it requires the work of God in us, but we work to turn our hearts to the things of God. That's how we have godly contentment. And yes, there could be an ungodly contentment that is a shadow of true contentment. The sluggard who never does anything, that all he wants to do is lay around and sleep, he might be contented in his sloth. But that's not the contentment that I'm talking about that we should be seeking. We should be seeking a contentment where we say we're content with God. 1 Timothy 6:6-8. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Contentment is about focusing on the things that are important. What's important is not this world. What's important is the world to come. What is important is eternal life. And the way we have contentment is we have that view of it being about eternal life. Another thing that contentment isn't is contentment isn't an external affection. It's not putting on a face. It's not putting on a facade. It's not pretending. One person might appear to be really content when they're actually very far from contentment. They just want people to think that they're this calm, happy person, when the reality is they're nothing like that. True contentment is in the heart. It's faith maturing so that you're looking at the world through faith. And if you're looking at the world through faith, you will be content. Because you will say God is sovereign over all things. It's the outworking of that understanding by faith that God is sovereign over all things. That's how we have contentment. Because we say God is doing the right thing. As Paul wrote to Timothy, it's not dependent upon the things that we have. Whatever we receive is more than we have a right to, because God could take it all. We rebelled against Him, but in His mercy, whatever He gives us is a blessing. If it's true contentment, it can't be taken away. It's not external. It doesn't matter if somebody robs you. There's no circumstances that can take away true godly contentment. Because it's the maturing of faith. And it's joined to our faith. And God protects our faith. And He guards our hearts. And He guards our minds. And so it won't be shaken. If it's just an external thing that we're just putting on a show, then it will be shaken easily. But if it's truly rooted in our heart, it won't be shaken because it's rooted in our faith, which started by God and is preserved by God. Contentment's also a habit. By a habit, I mean it's something that requires practice. But it's something also that as you practice, it gets to be easier to keep it even and to keep it level. If we don't practice contentment, if we don't work and say, no, I'm going to repent of not being content here, then what we'll never achieve is contentment. But as you have a practice of which, where you say, wait a second, I'm being anxious here, I'm going to turn it over to God and trust Him and rest in assurance that He will do the right thing, you can work back to contentment. And when it first starts, it ebbs and flows, but as you get the pattern of taking every thought captive, as you get the pattern of practicing being content with where God has you, contentment stops having these up and downs and it just becomes steady. Because what you're doing is developing a lens through which you look at the world. Contentment is a lens where you look at the world through faith. Through faith that God is sovereign over all things. And so the things of the world, you're looking at them trusting in the God who created them. But it doesn't spring out of nothing. It springs out of labor. It springs out of working at it, developing it, nurturing it, practicing it. That's how we get to divine contentment. So let me give you some advantages of contentment. The first one is it's the true source of comfort. Luke 12:15, Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." If we are looking to this world for comfort, we won't find it. We won't find comfort in our possessions. We won't find comfort in our abilities. We won't find comfort. The only true comfort is what we find in God. So we should seek for contentment because this is comfort. This is what abundant life looks like. If we find our comfort in God, then because we have godly contentment, because we're looking at God and saying everything in the world is controlled by Him, and so those circumstances were given to us by God, then we can have comfort in the midst of any kinds of circumstances. Because it's not based on the ebbs and flows of life. It's not based on what the world is doing to us. It's based on the consistency of God. There will always be seasons in life, and if we're looking to our comfort for the world, there will always be seasons where the world provides comfort and where the world doesn't provide comfort. But if we're looking to our comfort in God, then it can be consistent. Another advantage of contentment is it stops us from putting other things before the kingdom of God. When we don't have godly contentment, if we're looking to the world for contentment, we're also going to prioritize those things that God has explicitly told us not to prioritize. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. If we're content in God, then we can say, I don't need to seek all these things of the world. When we're not content, we seek after our pride, we seek after our wealth, we seek after power, we seek after all these things in the world. To be more fruitful in the kingdom of God, you need to learn how to be content. Contentment in suffering, it's that we can look and we can say that there's a point to it. We can say it won't last forever. We can say that God is using it for good. All of a sudden, if we have contentment, we can not get tied up in these things. Where I've seen people that they have a miscarriage and they mourn for months. And it is valid to mourn over a miscarriage. But if you're content in God, it doesn't last months because you've got eternal life to seek after. Another reason, advantage of contentment is it gives us a reason for others to ask for the hope that is within us. This is the hope that's within us. Is when we can stay content regardless of the circumstances. When we're not shaken, when there's tribulation, when there's difficulties, when there's poverty, when there's wealth, and all these things that somebody can see that we don't move with them. We don't move with the circumstances of this world. That is the hope that other people are seeking. Because they get tossed to and fro with every circumstance that happens to them. Because they're looking to the world for answers. If we're looking to God for answers, we shouldn't get tossed to and fro like that. Let me give you a few more things that are motives towards why we should seek for contentment. A motive to seek for contentment is that a Christian, contentment is a form of carrying heaven with us where we go. It's the picture of keeping our eyes on heaven and not keeping our eyes on this earth. When our contentment's from God, we're not thinking about the next thing that's going to happen here. Accept how it applies to God and accept how it is part of His plan. Our focus changes and our focus becomes on heaven rather than on the earth. Contentment is about understanding that God is present now. And it's also a rest. Heaven is a rest, as it talks about in Hebrews 4. But when we're content, there's a sense that we're resting now. We're not chasing the world now when we're content. So it's that picture of being a citizen of heaven more than a citizen of the earth. That's what it looks like to be content. We should desire that. We should recognize that's where peace and joy is. Is when our citizenship, the focus of our citizenship is heaven, not this earth. Another motive for doing it is when Christ promises abundant life, this is abundant life. Abundant life isn't having more stuff. It's not having more things. It's not getting rid of stuff, right? There's always been the people who, like the Sadducees, who think that godliness or that following God is about getting more things, getting power, getting prestige, getting money. Or there's always the Stoics who think that following God is not getting stuff. It's putting away stuff, right? The ascetics that just get rid of everything. Both of them are wrong. Abundant life is about being outside of the stuff. It's about having the focus on God, not the focus on this world. Whether our focus is to get more or to get less, the focus is wrong in the first place. The focus is to be on God. When we have divine contentment, our focus is diminished about this world, and instead our focus is focused on God. That's what abundant life looks like. Is that we're not tossed to and fro with the things that are happening in this world. Our life is focused on God. Another motive is that contentment puts us in tune to serve God. When we're not content, we're always looking to this world. When we are content, we're looking to the next world. And if we're looking to the next world, that's when we can actually do the things to serve the kingdom of God, to serve God. We have to start by having a view that God is our sufficiency. Then we can treat Him like our master. When we look at Him and say He's the one that provides for us, then we can say what I need to do first is obey Him. Paul relates how he was poured out as a drink offering. The picture of a drink offering is all of it is consumed. There's no ash that you take out and you bury outside the camp. Nothing like that. When you pour out a drink offering, all of it is consumed. Paul couldn't be poured out like a drink offering unless he had divine contentment. Because otherwise, the concerns of this world would always get in the way. If we want to be that faithful of a servant, we should seek after divine contentment. We should learn divine contentment. Because this makes us far more fruitful for the kingdom of God. And even just the picture, right? The next one I had is contentment is the strength to bear burdens. The discontent or tossed to and fro, the discontent or looking out, looking for something to solve their problem, to solve the things that are making them unhappy. Those who are content can actually bear burdens. They can actually bear a load. They're not looking and shifting around. They're the ones that can further the kingdom of God. You should be seeking divine contentment. You should be seeking to look at the world through the lens of God. Contentment also protects us against sin. Those who are not content, they're the ones who look around. They look at a woman to lust for her. They look around and they see that they don't have this and they want to steal. They look around and they say they don't get the honor that they want, so they lie. These are the things that people do. Covetousness in their hearts produces all kinds of evil. Contentment protects us against covetousness. Signs of lack of contentment are things like impatience, murmuring, grumbling, and complaining. When we're doing those things, those are things where we're focused on this world. We get protected against sin if we look towards God and say He is our sufficiency, that we are satisfied with Him. Contentment sweetens everything else. Contentment sweetens the joys. Contentment sweetens worship. Contentment sweetens our time with our children. Being discontented affects everything. And being contented affects everything as well. One affects it all negatively. The other affects it positively. And contentment is the best commentary on providence. You can talk about believing in the providence of God, but unless you're content, you're not actually practicing the providence of God, practicing the belief in the doctrine of the providence of God. Putting the belief that God is sovereign over all things into practice is the basis of contentment. It is saying God is sovereign. It is saying those circumstances, they are from the hand of God. That problem's from the hand of God. That blessing's from the hand of God. It's all from the hand of God, so I can be content in all things. Let me give you some sources for contentment. The first source of contentment is you have to receive Christ. If you are of this world, you will be discontent. You might close your eyes to it. You might blare loud music to it. You might go to church. But you won't be able to truly achieve contentment if you have not received Christ. We are content because He is all that we need. We can be content because He is our sufficiency. We can be content because He is what our heart is to long for. Another source of contentment is the graces of the Spirit. It's the Spirit working in us that gives us the ability to be content. If we didn't have the Spirit, we wouldn't be content. Another source of contentment is God has defeated death. He has defeated Satan. We can put this world on a lower consideration because these things are finished. We don't need to worry about Satan. He's been defeated. And that doesn't mean that we don't resist the devil and he will flee. Yes, we're supposed to resist the devil. But we can be content in the midst of that because Satan has already been defeated. Another source of contentment is that God has given us victory over our sin. We don't need to be slaves to the flesh. If we were slaves to the flesh, we couldn't have contentment. But we can have contentment because that slavery has been broken. Another source of contentment is the promise that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. God is sovereign over all things, and God promises good to His people in all things. In all things. So that's why we can be content. Another reason we can be content is because life is just a vapor. It's really easy if you live 90 years to think that's a long time, but that's nothing compared to eternity. And so when we have difficulties in this life, when we have problems in this life, one of the ways that we can be content through the midst of the difficulties, through the midst of the challenges, through the midst of the sorrows, through the midst of the sufferings, is life is just a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Eternal life is eternity. It is forever. And so part of our contentment is recognizing the proper state of this life. It's exceedingly brief. The suffering might happen for a moment, but it's just a moment. Another source of contentment is the thought that whatever difficulties we suffer in this life is the fullness of the taste of hell we'll receive. The punishments in hell are the product of sin. They're the just results. What we deserve to receive for sin is hell. And God gave foretastes of hell in this world that our sin produces really negative consequences, not just on the person sinning, but the other people. And so when we have that suffering, when we see the effect of sickness in our life, when we see any of these things that happen as part of this world, we can remember we deserve eternal hell. And as a Christian, this is all we'll taste of it. This is the only taste of hell that we'll receive. So we can look through that, and instead of going, woe is me because I have this sickness, or woe is me because I lost my job, or woe is me because of fill in the blank, we can say, praise God, because this is all we received, and we would do much more except for the mercy of God. I'll go a little bit longer. Let me talk about ways to learn contentment. One way to learn contentment is to nurture it. Nurture faith. Learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Be deliberate to walk by faith and not by sight. The more that you trust God, the more that you recognize God as sovereign, contentment is the outworking of truly believing in the sovereignty of God. The more you trust in the sovereignty of God, the more content you'll be. And content is a great blessing, but it does mean that you need to work at it. And one of the simplest ways to work at it is to say, I'm going to do what Scripture says. I'm going to walk by faith and not by what I think is right, because this will work better for me. You won't achieve contentment until you learn to walk by faith. Second one is work out with fear and trembling your assurance of salvation. God commands us to do this. Contentment, the person who is tossed to and fro about whether they're saved or not, they're not going to be content. Contentment is even a step beyond assurance of salvation. Work out your assurance of salvation. Work to humble yourself. Take deliberate steps when you see pride rising up in you. Remind yourself who you are. Remind yourself that you are a worm, that you are dust. Remind yourself that you are rising up against God when you rise up against somebody else. That you are putting yourself higher than you should be. If you want to learn contentment, learn how to repent and confess. Nobody's content who's harboring sin. Nobody's content who has found a place in their life that they can just keep it over there and just say, well, I'm just going to pretend like it doesn't exist. I'm not going to deal with that sin. A troubled conscience fights against contentment. Learn to deal with your sin. Learn to deny yourself. Make no provision for the flesh. Mortify your flesh. Recognize that you don't need to be dependent upon the world. This doesn't mean that we don't eat and drink. It's good to eat and drink. But it means that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The more you fulfill the lust of the flesh, whether it's gluttony or drunkenness or whatever else, recognize that as we are seeking to fulfill the lust of the flesh, we are robbing ourselves of contentment. We're robbing ourselves of the better. We're not that much different than Esau, who said, I'm starving. I'll give up my birthright for a mess of pottage. He was more concerned about his flesh than he was about his spiritual inheritance. Make sure you're not the same. Another way to learn contentment is don't compare your condition to others. If what you're doing is comparing your state, comparing how much money you have, comparing whatever it is, that produces covetousness. That attitude of comparing starts with an attitude of covetousness. And the last one of ways to learn contentment is, don't bring your condition to your mind, but bring your mind to your condition. I read this in Thomas Watson. I thought that was a pretty good line. Don't bring your condition to your mind. Bring your mind to your condition. What does that mean? If you go, I want this, and you take that condition of lack and you bring it into your mind to make your mind just saying, well, I'm lacking this, I'm lacking this, I'm lacking this, you'll never be content because you took your condition and brought it into your mind. Instead, if you go, I need this, you should put your mind on how do you solve the problem and get it. Don't bring your condition to your mind. Bring your mind to your condition. So in closing, recognizing contentment is truly believing, like Jesus Christ when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, let this cup pass, nevertheless, let thy will be done. Contentment is when we say, let God's will be done. That's when we have contentment. And godliness with contentment is great gain. May God give us that gain. Let me close in prayer. Oh, Lord God, we do thank you that you are a God who does teach your children contentment. Too often we think it's something far off because we don't reach for it, Lord. Instead, let us have a zeal to be content in what you have for us, to be content as your servant, to be content with the things in this world because we recognize that our citizenship is in heaven. Even as we have a citizenship in this world, our true citizenship is in heaven. Even though we have a life in this world, our true life is eternal life with you. Lord, give us a greater vision of this so that we can be content in this life. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.